shift gears. So, well, as we get started, I want to set a scene for you all and see if you can guess what it is. Okay, I want you to picture a sports stadium, maybe the Oakland Coliseum or the San Jose Arena or Pac Bell Park or whatever they're called now because they keep changing their names and I can't remember them. Now, this place is filled with men of all shapes, sizes, colors, and backgrounds. There's a former college football coach on center stage and a band and singers to the side. Throughout this event, there's talking, singing, raising hands, hugging, weeping, laughing. Now, can anyone tell me where we are? Louder? Promise Keepers! Yes, a Promise Keepers rally. Thank you. And for those of you not familiar with Promise Keepers, I've just described one of their rallies, and it was, and I think still is, a movement among men. It was begun by former University of Colorado football coach Bill McCartney to challenge and inspire men to follow Jesus and keep their promises as husbands, fathers, and men in our churches and world. Now, why do I start off talking about this, a men's movement? We're a women's Bible study, right? Yes, but I see our lesson today opening the door for us to have a bit of our own Promise Keepers rally right here this morning. And we've already had some great worship, right? Right. I hope so. Well, you can see from your outline that I've divided our passage into three divisions. Notice each division has its own promise-keeping related theme. Our first division is called A Promise Kept, and we'll cover Joshua 22, 1 through 9. The next division I've called Promise Keeping Misunderstood, and we'll cover the rest of Joshua 22, verses 10 through 34. Our final division, The Perfect Promise Keeper, will cover Joshua 23. Now, in our mini Promise Keeper rally, I'll be using a spotlight. I'm sure the men had them at their rallies, so we can have one too. Mine's going to be imaginary, though, so I will just kind of use my hands. And it will spotlight on different parts of our passage as we go through it and elsewhere. But before we turn on our spotlight, let's turn to the one and only true source of all light, our Heavenly Father. Will you pray with me? Dear Father and great light of the world, I thank you this morning for the lesson we have before us, and I trust that you will reveal much to us in it. Pierce each heart here with your spotlight, revealing areas in each of us that need correction or encouragement. Open each of our eyes to the promises in our lives, both ones that we've made and must keep, and those of yours that we must cling to. Thank you for being the perfect promise keeper. And I ask you now to keep your promise to give me your words to speak. And I ask that those words might have their way in each heart here. Amen. All right, let's jump in and get started. I've got my spotlight on and my Bible open to Joshua 22, and we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have listened to my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." Okay, before we go any further, let's put this in context. What is it that these guys have kept? What was the command to them, and why? Well, to find out, we're going to quickly spin our spotlight back to Numbers chapter 32. We're going back in time about 7 years or so. Moses was the man in charge, and Israel had completed its 40 years of wilderness wandering. At this point, they, or God, of course, had defeated all of the enemies to the east of the Jordan, and they were soon preparing to cross the Jordan and enter the actual promised land. Now, the Bible tells us that the tribes of Reuben and Gad had exceedingly large numbers of livestock, and apparently these lands to the east side of the Jordan seem to be well suited for livestock. So they approach Moses, and they ask if that could be their land. Well, Moses at first blows up at them, accusing them of forsaking their brothers, suspecting that they're tired of fighting and want to get out of the many battles looming before them on the other side of the Jordan. Yeah, that would be me, actually. But the tribes assure Moses that that's not the case. They promise in verses 16 to 18, We will build here our sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance." Well, Moses agrees and holds them to the command to follow through on their promise. And he adds in the half of the tribe of Manasseh to this allotment of land. Well, shifting our spotlight and remembering back to our lesson of Joshua 1, you'll recall Joshua, now in charge and leading, continues to hold them to their promise as Israel is about to cross the Jordan into the promised land. Now, spotlight back on our passage, they've done it. They have kept all that had been commanded. They had stuck with their brothers until all had their land and all had rest. And let's stop for a minute and think about what exactly that had meant and cost them. First of all, most commentators think it took 6 to 7 years in the conquering and taking of the land. I had tried to do the math and came up with 5, but I think I'll trust the experts. So 6 to 7 years, that's a long time away from your wife and kids. Would you want your husband gone for that long? I'm thinking no. And that's 6 to 7 years. Definitely not. And that's 6 to 7 years of sleeping in tents on the hard ground, knowing that there's a warm bed far away from the fighting waiting for you to come home to. This had been a promise long in the keeping. And I don't know if you caught it, but in their promise to help their brothers, these 2.5 tribes actually say they would go before the sons of Israel. Had you noticed that? They not only promised to help in the fighting, they promised to be the front force of the fighting. And remember back a few lessons to how thorough that fighting had been and the call to kill everything living and breathing and the great emotional toll that would have been on every fighting Israelite? This had been a promise truly hard in the keeping. I wonder how many times they thought of home and longed to be there. This truly had been a promise long and hard in the keeping, but they had done it. Well, now I'm turning the spotlight on you. How about you? Do you have any promises that are long and hard in the keeping? I can think of a few. How about, for starters, you married women and your marriage promise? Remember those vows? To be his friend and comforter, to love, honor, and support him, forsaking all others, keeping him only unto you so long as you both shall live. I know for myself, the forsaking all others part hasn't been too tough, but am I always the loving wife when I'm irritated, tired, feeling underappreciated? Am I always the honoring and respectful wife when I think I know better, when I see his faults more easily than I see his strengths, or when we disagree about something? And how about you singles out there? Any of you have any of those promise rings on? They were pretty big for a while. I don't know if they're still around, but it's a good concept. Are you keeping yourself pure before the Lord in your singleness? This for sure, I am sure, has been a long, hard promise for many. And how about you moms? Mother's Day is coming up this weekend, and I'm sure there's going to be a time of dedication in our service for parents to dedicate their children to the Lord. We've done that with each of our kids, and I know I've seen some of you moms up there too with yours. Will anyone remember the promise you made in doing that? I've got the wording straight from Mark Mitchell. Do you confess your own faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you commit yourself with the Lord's help to raise your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Well, how are you doing on that one? Bringing them to Sunday school and maybe here on Wednesdays, but what about the rest of the week or your older children? Are you training them up in the way they should go so even when they are old, they will not depart from it, as Proverbs 22:6 says? Or have you so overscheduled your child with soccer, baseball, drama, gymnastics, music lessons, advanced placement classes with their advanced homework loads, and more, so that your child has no time for a youth group, small group, or Bible study? Are you raising them more in the discipline and instruction of the peninsula or of the Lord? Now, flipping the table on parents raising children, how about any of you children who now find yourself with a promise and commitment of caring for your aging parents? I'm not there yet, but I am witnessing this with my parents and grandma. And this can certainly be a promise long and hard difficult with the changing roles and command to honor your father and mother through it all. Now, how about you working women? Got any work contracts with your signature on them, promising consistency and quality in your employment? Is that getting a little long and hard to keep with the draw of internet surfing or coworkers who slack off and swipe supplies or low morale in the office? Any other long, hard promises? Well, we're almost done with our Bible study for the year. How have you done in your attendance? Finishing the lessons each week, praying for your fellow table mates, or praying for your leader? I've mentioned many kinds of long, hard promises. Now, I want each of you to think of a promise in your life that is feeling long and hard in the keeping. In your prayer time this week, will you pray over this promise? Pray for a changed attitude and renewed faithfulness. And I want you to think of one tangible action you can take to be keeping that promise this week. Our lives are full of long, hard promises we make and need to be keeping. I'm so thankful to God for the model that Reuben, Gad, and one half Manasseh are for us in this area, aren't you? They kept their promise fully. And let's read what Joshua says next in verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers. As he spoke to them, therefore, turn now and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan. They're free to go. Promise kept, now homeward bound. But before they take off, Joshua gives them some good advice to heed. Verse 5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's quite a calling. They have been observing the commandment for years now, and Joshua wants to stress to them, don't stop now. I love the be very careful. Observing God's commandments doesn't just happen. We must be very careful, intentional, thoughtful, deliberate about it. And I love the walk in all his ways, hold fast to him, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. One commentator likened a life with God to the hokey pokey. You might start out by just putting your right hand in or your left foot in, but at some point, you're going to have to put your whole self in. This isn't just a half-hearted way to live. Whenever you feel like it, when it's easy, when everyone else around you is doing it. No, the demands of following God are complete. Walk in all his ways. Serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So spotlight back on you now. How are you doing with this? Do you have your whole self in and are shaking all about for God? Or are you hanging back, maybe putting a toe in or a foot in on occasion? God wants your whole self. With how much of your heart and soul are you serving God? Where and how could or should you be serving? Our church alone is bursting with opportunities to serve. Greeting, ushering, Bags of Love ministry, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, VBS, Higher Power, Biblical Counseling, seniors, Meals ministry, Wheels ministry, I could go on. How could or should you be putting your whole self in? Okay, spotlight back on Joshua. He has finished addressing these 2.5 tribes, and we read now in verse 6 that he blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Verses 8 and 9 also speak of the blessings these tribes received, even including, quote, great riches and very much livestock, silver, gold, bronze, iron, and very many clothes. I like that one. But what I want you to see here is actually my first principle. It's an oldie but goodie, and I couldn't help bringing it out again in this passage. Here it is. Promise keeping brings blessing. I think when you've heard this in the past, it's been more like obedience brings blessing, which I think in this case is about the same. These 2.5 tribes were being obedient in keeping their promise to Moses, to God, and their brothers. We've already spoken of the length of the keeping and the difficulty of it, but they did it, and now they receive blessing. In fact, it sounds like they had their socks blessed off. And the same is true for us today. God is waiting and wanting to bless your socks off in keeping your promises. Now listen carefully though. He doesn't have a great Nordstrom's up in the sky that you can go shopping in for your blessing, or gobs of silver and gold to lavish on you. No, the blessing he has for us goes deeper and is more lasting than material things. For example, when I choose to keep the promise to love and support my husband, even when it's long and hard and I don't feel like it, and maybe he doesn't deserve it, but I choose to be a promise keeper anyway, somehow God grows my love for my husband. God fills me with his love and joy and peace, which are unavailable apart from him. Suddenly, I find myself wanting to find new and creative ways to be a loving and supportive wife. And I find more joy in being just that for my husband. And I'm filled with greater grace for him when he falls short. What a blessing that all is. Everything doesn't just magically become perfect, but I feel God's pleasure and blessing in my obedience to keep my promise as a wife. May I say to you also that some of us may not see or feel his blessing in this life, but will you trust that your heavenly Father sees your promise keeping and will bless it? So please, women, go out there and vigorously keep your promises and know that God will bless you for it in his perfect time and way. All right, moving along, let's turn our spotlight onto our next passage as we jump into our next division, Promise Keeping Misunderstood, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Now, I've got to tell you, I really like this division. When I first read this section, I was clueless. I had never heard of it before, or at least I didn't remember it. But after I had read it over a dozen times or so more, I finally got the feel of what was really happening, and I just love it. So let me share my excitement with you. Okay, so we've got the 2.5 tribes finally getting to go home. They're at the Jordan, almost home, and they stop and they build an altar. What's that about? Well, the writer of Joshua doesn't tell us yet, but we do know the rest of Israel finds out about the altar, and they go ballistic. I can just hear them all. Did you hear what those guys did? Have you seen the altar they built? I can see it from my back pasture. It's so huge. And verse 12 tells us that when the sons of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Now remember that these guys had just finished conquering the land, and the land had been divided and everyone was at rest from war. But this altar business had so upset them that they are off in a flash to go to war against their own brothers. Why? Doesn't it seem like they're overreacting just a touch? Well, actually not, and let's see why. These guys are all set for war, but wisely, they send a delegation to go and speak to the 2.5 tribes first. We are told in verses 13 and 14 that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, heads up the delegation, along with one chief from each of the western tribes. They approach the 2.5 tribes and speak for all the rest of Israel, saying in verse 16, "What is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day?" Whew, stiff charges. But you must remember that the tabernacle has been set up and established at Shiloh, and that is where the altar for sacrifices and worship of God is to take place. This new altar looks a whole lot like a copy made so they could just start doing things on their own and in their own way. Which leads us to the next verse, 17, where the delegation mentions the iniquity of Peor. Now, what was that talking about? And by the way, I hope you all had some fun looking up these little bits of history in your lesson. But let me refresh your memory on Peor. Our spotlight now turns to Numbers 25. This ugly episode in Israel's history comes sometime in the wilderness wanderings. At this point, they've been in a particular region, the plains of Moab, for a while. And verses 1 and 2 tell us, "The people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they, the daughters of Moab, invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." So the Israelites were mingling in with the Moabites and participating in their way wrong idol worshiping and sexual deviance. God's righteous anger and judgment of this grossly unfaithful act was swift and deadly through a plague on his own people, killing 24,000. So how does this relate to our current passage? Well, the iniquity of Peor boiled down to breaking faith with God and sinking into idol worship. The delegation is reminding the 2.5 tribes of how serious such an action would be. They suspect that this altar was built for bad reasons, to be used outside of the proper worship of the one true God of Israel. Next, the delegation refers to Achan's unfaithful act and its disastrous result. Remember that from Joshua 7 a few weeks ago? Spotlight on Joshua 7. Israel had just claimed their first victory in the Promised Land, conquering Jericho. God had told them to destroy everything, the whole city. It was to be like a first fruits offering to him. But good old Achan just couldn't keep his grubby little hands off of some of the booty, and God's anger and judgment fell upon the whole nation, resulting in a major military defeat. Now, spotlight back on to chapter 22. The delegation brings up these two ugly bits of history as if to say, hey, don't be turning away from God to idols. God's wrath and judgment will come, and it will come on all of us. We will all suffer for your sin, so we're here to set you straight. And I like how verse 19, they even offer to have the 2.5 tribes settle with them all west of the Jordan. Like, hey, if the land over there is bad because it doesn't have the altar of the Lord on it, come on over here, we'll move over and give you some of our land. You know, I really like these guys. This delegation and who they represent. At first I thought they were all huffy and warmongering, but really, they are just plain vigorously keeping their promise to be faithful to God and vigorously keeping their brothers to that promise too. Good for them. Well, so what's the real story on this altar? Now we get the response from the 2.5 tribes. What were they thinking building this altar? I love the first words out of their mouths. Verse 22. The mighty one, God the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord. He knows, and may Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or if in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. They appeal directly to the Lord himself, confessing their faith in him and knowledge of who he is, the mighty one, God the Lord. There was no thought in their minds of other gods or idol worship. How could there be when they know, love, and worship the mighty one, God the Lord? They go on to explain their reason for building the altar. They first of all assure the delegation that the altar was in no way to be used for offerings of any kind. Then they walk through their reasoning. Well, you see, we live all the way over here, right? And you live all the way over there. And then we kind of figured, given time, there might arise a division between us. Like you all might say, years from now, you're not a part of us because you're way over there. So we built this altar, a copy of the altar of the Lord, to be a witness between us that we are all united and one under the Lord our God. And you know, that makes some sense to me, doesn't it to you? You know how easily, over time, division and exclusivity can creep in between groups? You know, they're from the wrong side of the tracks, so I'm not going to have them at my party. Or even here on the peninsula, the division between Palo Alto and the dreaded EPA. I mean, we're all the same people. Or even those ladies over there in the lobby. No, I'm kidding. I couldn't resist. I'm kidding. We love you. Okay. So, anyway, what I really see in these 2.5 tribes, I see them vigorously keeping their promise to love and serve and hold fast to God, just as Joshua had exhorted them in our last division. They were so concerned with keeping their place in the Lord with the rest of Israel that on the threshold of getting home after 6 to 7 years away fighting, they stop to build this altar, witnessing their connection to the rest of Israel in worshiping the one true God, the mighty one, the Lord. I just love that. And I love what happens next. Listen to verses 30 and 31. So when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord." They saw the presence or spirit of God acting in both parties at hand. And what was the ultimate outcome of this whole misunderstanding? In verses 32 and 33, we read how the delegation returns home to report what they've learned and heard. And, quote, "The word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God." And this is my principle for this division. Peaceful resolutions bless God. This is such an interesting yet sticky situation that could have ended so many different ways and unpeaceful. You have two sides, each from their own perspective, acting in totally faithful ways, yet heading for war. And yet each side remained vigorously faithful and humble, and the peaceful resolution brought blessing to God. Well, let's step back for a minute and think of how this misunderstanding could have turned out so ugly so easily. First of all, the western tribes could have skipped the delegation step and, in their minds, rightfully gone to war to eradicate the supposed sins of their brothers. But how wise was it for them to not rush in and to send the delegation to talk? Spotlight turn. How many ugly incidences in your life would have been avoided had you stopped to talk for a little bit first? And think, from their perspective, they would have been in the right to fight. But in reality, they had misjudged the reason for the altar. Have you misjudged someone lately? Not given them a chance to explain an action which looked to you completely in the wrong, but perhaps wasn't? Takes a little bit of humble pie to admit that. What action can you take now to bring blessing to God by peacefully resolving your conflict? Well, now let's take the flip side. Think about the 2.5 tribes and what they must have been thinking when they see the whole army arrayed for battle coming at them and accusations flying. I think I would have been a little defensive. Actually, I would have been a lot defensive. "I've done nothing wrong here. See, just like I thought, you are already set against us. What's the big idea?" Yeah, that response would have gone over well. And we know that that's not how they responded. Listening to them, I was immediately reminded of Proverbs 15:1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." These words hadn't even been written, but these guys got it, and they were living it. Are you? How are you responding to a situation where you've been misjudged? Getting defensive, annoyed, and angry, and maybe needing a few bites of humble pie yourself? What gentle word can you bring to this situation to turn away the wrath and bless God in a peaceful resolution? All right, well, let's turn our spotlight to chapter 23, our final division, the perfect promise keeper. Let's read verses 1 and 2. "Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in years.'" So here we have Joshua, and we know he's rather aged at this point. The text tells us that twice. We know from our next chapter that he will die at the age of 110, and this address by him to Israel is close to that point. Poor guy. He's got to be tired and so ready for his home going to heaven. I mean, don't you just feel tired thinking of the life he's lived? From birth in slavery in Egypt, to the Exodus, to the 40 years of wilderness wandering, to 7 years or so of battling and the harsh toll that would have taken on him, to finally dividing the land, to seeing the almost civil war incident over the altar, and then finally just going, phew. So here we are, near the end, and yet good old Joshua is still being the godly leader God made him and leading his people. How and where is he leading them now? He's leading by pointing them to their one, true, and eternal leader, the Lord God. In this farewell address, Joshua weaves in and out of three main points. First, he calls Israel to remember all that the Lord had promised and done for them. Then he challenges them as to what their response should be or could be to this promise-keeping God. And finally, he warns them of the ominous promises God will keep if Israel's response strays off course. Let's look first at his remembers. Pulling from verses 3, 4, 9, and 10, Joshua reminds them, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight a thousand. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you just as he promised." And verse 14 just caps it all off. "Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth," which means listen up good because I'm on my deathbed. "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed." Wow, it's quite a statement. And just for fun, I went back to Deuteronomy 7 and 9 to review some of these good words which God had made to Israel and made good on. Quote, "God will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. The Lord your God will send the hornet against them, your enemies, until all who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hand so that you will make their names perish from under heaven. No man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them." These are a whole lot of good words God promised. I sure would like a piece of that action. Wow, and remember what verse 14 said? Not one of them has failed. That's quite a legacy to be remembering. Well, spotlight back on you. Do you have a legacy of good words God has fulfilled for you? I am really bad at writing these kinds of things down, but it is such a good thing to be doing. I want to be able to sit down with my kids and say, "Hey, remember when we faced this difficulty? Remember when we read God's promise not to worry, but to come to him and trust that he would provide? And remember how he did?" It is such an important thing for us to always remember what God has done for us. What will you do to stop and remember this week? So now that they and we have remembered, Joshua moves on with his challenge. What will their response be, or what could it be, to our promise-keeping God? Spotlight on verses 6 to 8 and 11. "Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done so this day. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God." So what's their response to be? Cling to God, keep his commands, and worship him alone. Well, given all that God's done, that seems like a pretty natural response to me, right? A no-brainer. I mean, why wouldn't you? This should be their response. Well, within his challenge, Joshua gives a couple of hints as to where Israel might get off track and respond poorly. First, he mentions keeping the law that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Commentator Matthew Henry made a great insight into this. His words said, "Take heed of missing it, the keeping of the law, either on the right hand or on the left, for there are errors and extremes on both hands. Take heed of running either into a profane neglect of any of God's institutions or into a superstitious addition of any of your own inventions." So his warning is to keep the law carefully. Don't take away from it or neglect it on the one hand, and don't add anything to it like legalism on the other hand. The next and greater threat to getting off track and a poor response comes with the nations that remain among Israel. Kim's lecture a few weeks ago dealt with this very problem. God had given them victory in the war of taking the land, but many battles still remained in fully driving out the remaining pockets of other peoples. We know that the Gibeonites remain among the Israelites because of their sneakiness and Israel's rash covenant with them. So what's the threat of having these other nations hanging around? Well, let's remember their past sin in Peor. Israel has already shown its susceptibility to mingling with others and falling into idolatry. But God has brought his people into this land to be a holy nation, set apart for him and his purposes. As Martin Woodstra put it, Israel was to develop its own identity as the people of God. The powerful attraction of the fertility worship with rites that were degrading to the worshipers of the Lord must be avoided at all cost. We've already heard this year how sinful these conquered nations and their remnants left behind were, and Joshua knows the temptation it will be to let the defenses and guard down and begin to mingle with them. They've worked hard, with God's help always, to get to where they are, and now it would be easy just to stay in this resting mode, get comfortable with their new neighbors, and slip away. I read this and I think, okay, Israel, you know this is a weakness for you, so be strong and courageous and get up off your rears and finish the job of clearing them out, and don't mingle in the slightest. But isn't it so easy to see this so clearly for someone else when it's them in the spotlight and not you? So spotlight back on you now. What foreign nation are you allowing to exist in your life? What is there in your life that you are clinging to when you should be clinging to God? What rest might you be experiencing and want to just sit in, refusing to continue the work of sanctification in your life? We all have these pockets of foreign nations in our lives that we just let hang around, thinking it won't be a problem, thinking we've got it under control, thinking it's not really influencing us. What is it in your life? That ungodly but really funny TV show that you're just addicted to watching each week? That extra glass of wine in the evening just to relax a little after a hard day? The harmless flirtation with the coworker or the mailman or whoever? But they know you're married and faithful, right? Or that cute guy you're hoping will ask you out, except he's not a Christian? Heeding the call to hit the mall and spend more than you should. We've just gotten our tax rebates, so it's okay. Or that temper of yours that seems to flare so easily. But I'm not hitting my kids. Well, listen now to verse 13 and hear how these things will end up for us. They will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. Snare, trap, whip, thorns. Bad, bad, bad. There's nothing good about that. So what is your foreign nation? How will you remove this foreign nation from your life in one specific way this week? God has called Israel to be a nation holy and set apart for him, and he has called each one of us to be his daughter, holy and set apart for him. Respond to his promise keeping by vigorously clinging to him, not lax complacency and mingling with the enemy. All right, spotlight back on our text. Joshua has reminded Israel of God's promises kept, and he's challenged them on their response to this promise-keeping God. Now he concludes with a strong warning of the ominous promises God will keep based on Israel's response. Let's read verses 15 and 16. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Ouch! I sure like God's good words a whole lot more than his threats, don't you? But let's stop and think about this warning honestly. How good of a God would he be if there were no consequences and judgment of sin? Is that the way you would raise your kids? I know for us it's not. We've had issues with our kids lying at times, and those buggers can get really good at it too. So we've laid down the law with them. They are dessert lovers like their mom, and they know that they will get dessert after dinner each night. However, if either has been caught lying, dessert is lost, sometimes for multiple nights. The good is there for them to enjoy if they choose to obey, and the consequence is there to suffer if they choose to disobey. Well, that's what I see God doing with these Israelites and with us. He has the good promises that he is eager to give us, but he also has the threats or consequences should we choose to stray. But these threats are not given from an angry, vengeful, cruel God. They are from a loving, nurturing, holy God who calls for our wholehearted devotion to him. Listen to what Richard Hess wrote on this. The certainty of God's judgments is a central theme in the Bible. The psalmist and the prophets proclaim it repeatedly. Their purpose is not to condemn the people, but to bring them to repentance. Here as well, Joshua wishes Israel to remain faithful and uses these warnings to emphasize the point. And this brings us to my final principle. Listen carefully. What God says he will do, he will do. His good words have all been fulfilled, and so will his ominous words, should they need to be. He is a perfect promise keeper, the only perfect promise keeper. We know all the good promises he has kept to Israel. And if you read ahead in your Bibles, you know that he will keep his promise to correct his people when they stray too. Well, what promises will he be keeping for you this week? Are you choosing to cling to the foreign nation in your life and thus pushing God to keep his promise to correct you? He loves you too much to wink at your sin and just let it slide. Or are you clinging to him and him alone, trusting in his promise to sustain, love, and uphold you? Know for sure what God says he will do, he will do. What good word will you cling to this week? I've got a few that I'll share with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:28-31. Oh, I could go on and on, and wouldn't it be lovely? But then my lecture would end up longer than the lesson you did this week. But no, your Bible is packed with good word upon good word to cling to. Check some out on your own this week. So now we've come to the end of our mini Promise Keepers rally for women. We've seen the long, hard promise the 2.5 tribes kept and been challenged to keep our own long, hard promises, knowing the blessing God has for us in it. We've witnessed the peaceful and God-blessing resolution of a misunderstanding, and we've been challenged to bring God-blessing resolutions to our own misjudgments and misunderstandings. And finally, we've seen a perfect promise-keeping God and been challenged to cling only to Him and His promises. The spotlight is turned off now, and the floodlights in our stadium are coming on. It's time to pack up our stuff and head for home. But it's also time for a choice to be made. Are you going to leave here with a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling? Yes, our God is good, and I had a good sharing and prayer time with my group, but now let's go back home to life as usual. Or will you let yourself rise to the challenge to make a change in some area of your life this week, even a small change? Will you rise to the challenge to vigorously and even joyfully keep your long, hard promises? Will you rise to the challenge to humbly seek peaceful resolutions in your life? Will you rise to the challenge to cling vigorously and exclusively to the mighty one, God, the Lord, and His promises to you? I'm sure the men leaving their Promise Keepers rallies leave all pumped up, and I want to pump you up too. And so here's my parting get pumped up advice. You put your whole self in, you put your whole self out, you put your whole self in, and you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. Oh. All right. Let's pray. Dear Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for our lesson today. I thank you for the spotlight that I hope you've pierced each of our hearts with today. I thank you for the joyous laughter and the hokey pokey, and I pray that each one of us will leave here today experiencing your joy as we put our whole selves in with you. In your Son's name, amen.